We're in a short series about the Holy Spirit, pretty much the unknown member of the Trinity. Certainly, the one of the three that we are probably most uncomfortable thinking about, not quite sure who it is that we're dealing with. And so we're taking a few weeks just to reacquaint ourselves with who is this Holy Spirit. And in order to introduce this morning, I want to go back to something that I've shared here before a few months ago. It's not an easy topic for me to go to. It's always a little embarrassing. But every time I share about it, people come forth and are very grateful, saying, I just need permission to have some place to go to talk about this. And the subject is depression. Depression is something that I guess has been present in my life from the very beginning or early on, but I didn't know that. You know, when you're a child and you're going through life and you don't know that your normal isn't necessarily everybody else's normal. I really had no idea that life didn't have to be or wasn't as sad as it felt to me. As I go back and try to remember my childhood, it wasn't like as if anybody was doing horrible things to me. It was just everything, all my memories are in black and white, not in color. And I think a lot of that had to do with the fact that my mom was struggling with mental illness, and she was in and out of depression a lot. And I probably picked up some of her ways as being kind of normal. But I don't know all the reasons. I know there's chemical reasons, and there's emotional and spiritual issues that can be present, and probably every case is different. But it wasn't until I was in my mid-20s that I began to realize that that everybody wasn't just like me. And I began to search for peace and a way out. I began to realize some of the characteristics that were in my life. I felt like I was not worth much and that I needed to keep having successes so I could kind of keep myself buoyed up. But in particular, I really needed people to like me. And because I didn't have enough liking of me in myself to sustain a life of joy or celebration or happiness. And so that was hard. It was hard on me. And I got defeated pretty easily. And I found myself hopeless sometimes. And I thought about how much, even though I didn't have a plan, and I never did have a plan for taking my life, I thought about how much of a comfort it would be when this life is over. But something happened a few years ago that probably a lot of streams came together, and there was release from so much, such that I probably haven't had more than a partial day here and there of depression, maybe three or four times a year over the last 4 years. And that's pretty darn good. And the Holy Spirit has been the principal actor in this story. That's why I wanted to share it with you today, because the Holy Spirit has been at work in my life in ways which make me so glad I want to tell people about it. So that's where we're going today, the place of the Holy Spirit in all of the affairs of our life, not just those that have to do with tough thing of depression. Let's pray together and see what God brings forth. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit, I pray that you would attend to the words of Scripture, the words of Jesus, and you, Holy Spirit, would so illumine them that we would see. That we would see with your eyes, and that we would hear with your ears, the living word, Jesus himself speaking. This is a miracle, and we pray for the miracle once again in the beloved name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The word of God taken from John 14, verses 25 to 27. Jesus said, I have said these things to you while I'm still with you, but the advocate, or the helper, or the encourager, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples one last time. He knows he's about to be betrayed, that his execution awaits. So the times are urgent, and he is teaching his disciples, reinforcing with them in some cases, I'm sure, and in others, he's telling them for the first time those things that they need to know in order to follow him, even in the next 3 days, let alone for all their lives. And so as he's teaching them these urgent things, these ways of what it means to be a disciple, two themes come out in our passage today that have that are tied to what he's already been teaching. So let me just introduce the two themes. The first one is the way of the disciple. What does it look like to be walking in his footsteps? In John 13, probably many of you will know, he's introduced this new commandment that you love one another. And it is a central feature of what we call John 13, the first part of this discourse in the upper room. Then in chapter 14, he begins to talk about salvation, that the salvation that he brings is unique in all the world. He calls himself the way, truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And as he teaches about this, he describes for them what this salvation looks like. And in our passage today, in verse 25, Jesus says, in Dale Bruner's view, in his wonderful commentary, The Gospel of John, he says, Jesus says to them, you know, I've been telling you these things so that they would be reinforced in you. And what hangs in the air is the implication, but I'm not done. So let me explain just a little bit more. That's what he's doing in verses 26 and 27. So it's an extension and an expansion of what he's been teaching about what it means to be a disciple. The other theme that's present in our little passage today is this theme of peace. And he's talked about peace, actually implied and then taught about it in chapter 13 and chapter 14 also. In chapter 13, verse 21, Jesus, it says, his heart was troubled. And the word for this is a strong word. It was not just that he was a little annoyed or upset. It was he was actually frightened. We must be talking here about the full humanity of Jesus, because I don't believe that God is frightened by anything, but in his full humanity, Jesus was, he was shook by the awareness that Judas was leaving the room to go betray him. But in chapter 14, just 10 verses later, chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Same word. And the only way we can read this that makes any sense is Jesus' heart was really troubled, but something happened. And now he's in a position to be able to say, let not your hearts be troubled either. Somehow peace has come upon him. And now he speaks about it as a bookend to this teaching time here in verse 27. So, two themes, the way of the disciple and this key thing of peace. And they're all connected around the person of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26. Jesus says, this is the way I will reveal myself to the world. This is how salvation will come to the world. And he immediately begins to teach them about the Holy Spirit, this great encourager who will come and dwell with them after he's gone. And the Holy Spirit will come and dwell within us and within all of his disciples around the world. And he will be the one who somehow makes connection with the people of our world. More on that in just a moment. It's a Trinitarian picture that he paints. The Father, God Almighty, is involved in the initiation. Lord Jesus himself, by his words and his works, makes salvation a reality, a benefit, that a blessing that can be given. But it is the Holy Spirit who takes the finished work and words of Christ and he affixes them to people's lives. He's the great applier of the Word of God. He's the one who takes it and makes it real to us. The way it's explained here by Jesus himself is that he will remind you of what I've said. Have you ever had that experience? You're in the middle of something and you don't know what to do, and all of a sudden something pops into your mind. Sometimes that's not the Holy Spirit. But when it is in accordance with Jesus' words, a lot of times it is the Holy Spirit. He reminds us of what Christ has said. Sometimes at the moment of our greatest fear, sitting in the waiting room as your loved one is being cut upon, and he comes and he does something in you, speaks something in you that Jesus has said, and he brings your awareness of it just when you need it. And that's in view here. But that's not all. He also is saying that the Holy Spirit's the one who will not only remind you of what I've said, but tell you what it means. The Holy Spirit has this amazingly important role of taking the Word of God and opening it up. And that meaning changes, in a sense, in application sometimes. You know how it is, you'll come back to a passage numerous times through your life and God will speak to you in different ways. Well, that's another way of saying that the application of a scripture oftentimes is different than it is for someone else. And the Spirit of God is the one who breaks that out. And he will impress upon you something that's to be found there in that passage that you've never seen before. Sometimes in different ages in the church or different situations in the church, certain scriptures really leap forth, and the Spirit of God uses that to speak to people in a different way than those of us who perhaps aren't under persecution at the same time don't hear it and see it the same way at all. The Spirit of God can be trusted with this. This is not new revelation. This is not that God is doing something that's never been done before. This is God is taking the words of Jesus and he's applying them to our lives as we need them to be applied today. The Holy Spirit can and will do all of these things. It's an illumination. An illumination. The Spirit of God comes and his presence changes things, changes everything. Then he goes into verse 27 and he speaks of peace. And this is a bookend, like I said, to chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Instead, let them be filled with peace. Now, every time I read the Gospel of John, I always think, I don't know what the connection is between the verse just preceding. I wonder why he says this right here. And as I've wrestled with that in the study of the passage, I've come to the conclusion that it has everything to do with what the Spirit of God in His working in us, the application of Jesus' words, and the understanding of the meaning of Jesus' words, that in that He brings peace. That peace is attached to the very things that Jesus said and did. And as He applies that to our life, peace comes upon us. The word peace that Jesus no doubt spoke that evening, of course, was shalom. And the shalom of God is more than what we normally mean by peace, which we mean the absence of conflict usually, where things settle down and we're comforted by that things are steady and in order and safe. And it does mean that, but it also means the removal of all the effects of the curse of sin. It's a word which refers to the age to come. Shalom describes what it's like when the curse will be completely lifted and we're not tempted anymore, and where things are made whole, and where chromosomes that are out of whack are put into order. And there are no more birth defects. And there is no more mental illness, and there is no more depression. Shalom, Jesus says. And He speaks it in the terms of the blessing that Jewish people would say in that day. Peace be with you. It's a greeting that's still used today in Middle Eastern cultures, not just among the Jews. Peace be with you. It's a way of saying hello. But Jesus here is definitely investing it with something more than just a simple greeting. He is saying, this is the sign that you belong to Me. At least one of the signs, a key sign that Jesus Christ is part of our lives, is this peace that attends to us and becomes part of us and speaks away the shadows and gives us hope and introduces us to the life of joy and joyful obedience. Peace is the most compelling and attractive aspect or characteristic of the Christian life. It is the means by which many people come to hear and to see who Jesus is. It's something we should pray for one another and for ourselves daily, even throughout the day. It is the expression of the presence of the Spirit of God in us. It is His presence that changes everything. It begins to permeate our life with that which is unnatural, that which is otherworldly even. In a fallen world, the peace of God being upon a person is an astonishing statement to our world. Someone must have risen from the dead for this to be present in your life. What God began to do in me a few years ago, and I really, as I try to put the story back together, I really can't give you a blow-by-blow, day-by-day account. I do keep a prayer journal in which I talk to God and try to write down anything that I think that God is seeking to speak back to me. But I do know that in around 2009, there was a great stirring in me. And for all of my despair and struggling to be a pastor and to even want to stay alive, there began to be a hope in me. And it led me into spiritual direction with an older pastor. And spiritual direction is where someone helps create space in which you find it easier to listen to God. And as I met with Jim, there were a number of things that began to come up. And one of the first things that began to come up was that I had these lies that I had been listening to and had made part of my life. And I thought they were the voice of God. I've told some of you about this before, but so I, you know, you can go to sleep if you want at this point. But for me, it was an awakening, not a sleep gathering. It was electric to me. I began to realize that I had taken on this voice that says, so you failed again? Well, what did you expect? You're just Ruth Parsons' son. Mental illness runs in your family. Why did you ever think you were ever going to be able to accomplish anything? Strong voice, really strong voice. And the Spirit of God began to speak to me, Paul, the Word of God to you is, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Spirit of God began to say to me, because you are in Christ, Paul, this same blessing he spoke upon Jesus attends to you also. That's how he sees you, in Christ. And for the first time in my life, I think I began to get it. Another lie in my life was that God delights in grinding my dreams to dust. God is just so happy. You know, if I start to have a good day, things start to go well circumstantially, that I can be sure that tomorrow the other shoe will drop and that God will once again say, no, 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 this is a hard life and you're going to have a hard life and that's the only way you're going to make it. I had just accepted that that's just the way it is. It's a life of suffering, and a lot of the suffering comes from God Himself. And I began to hear the Holy Spirit saying to me the words of David in Psalm 56, verse 9, that this I know, that God is for me. The Aaronic blessing in number 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. And as you go down through that benediction, you discover that God is promising that He will give us and give me His full attention because He loves me so much. That He's locked on and looking me right in the eye saying, you have my complete attention, Paul. Tell me your sorrows. I began to believe that God was for me, not against me. There were other lies, but the other big one was, I cannot make this all, just me and God. I've got to have someone else tell me I'm okay. This is a form of idolatry, or it can be. That I need somebody else to become God in my life. And so I looked at my life and I thought, I'm continually in bondage to what other people think. And God began to heal me from that. Say, no, actually, when you do that, you give away your power and you give, instead of me being the one God to whom you must surrender, you've surrendered to all. And I want you to repent of that. And that you would stand tall with me even if no one else stands with you. It was life-changing for me. And I come out of it now practicing now for several years, 4 or 5 years now, practicing this astonishing experience of peace. And then when I lose my peace, it's always within a quick reach of getting it back. I long for others to know the same thing. Maybe there are lies you've listened to, maybe not. Maybe in your life you simply need to know that God is for you, and just to be reminded of that, and it's enough. Maybe you don't ask enough. God, please give me your peace. Grant me your peace for all those things that I can't control. Grant me your courage for me to do what needs to be done that I can control, the wisdom to know the difference. I leave this with you, just recognizing that the key to it all is the Spirit of God. And if you are in Christ, if you have trusted in Christ, the Spirit of God is in you, because you couldn't have trusted in Christ any other way. And so make him room in your life. Trust him with all that you have and ask him for peace. Let us pray. Lord, I pray this day especially for any and all who struggle with depression. Lord, I pray that you would have mercy on us each one. It is so often debilitating, and it is so powerful, and it's so comforting in a kind of warped way that is so difficult to get out of. God, I pray that for all those here who need your peace for any reason, who are troubled by any and all manner of things, who feel like they should do those things that only you can do, who are trying to play God in their life, who are trying to be in control of things that they cannot control. God, I pray that you would give peace, that you would give all of us the courage to ask for the way of the disciple to be formed in us, and that the blessing that Jesus spoke upon his disciples, that we would know that it is spoken upon us as well, and we would agree with it. Peace to be with us. For the sake of our world, Lord God, we pray, make us a peaceful people. In this war-torn world, Lord, make us signs of a coming kingdom, we pray, in the beloved name of Christ. Amen.